You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
So, if you could just put the first slide up. Okay, that's the theme for this morning. It's not a three-point sermon. Sorry, Rob. It's more of a thematic. So that's the theme that's running through this morning. And really, it does have three parts to it. But what I'd like to do is just lay out some of the biblical context for what we're doing and also tell some stories. Okay, so you can identify with some of the things that God is doing in the community and with particular people. And then we'll look at poverty and what that means. And then finally we'll look at the application, what that means for us today. Does that make sense? You're with me so far? And so it's sort of a bit of a takeaway. And I want you just to, just rest in God and just hear what he's saying to you. He's saying for the church, and then we'll go from there. Yeah, we'll let. I'm going to ask for a response at the end. Yeah, I think this is one of these moments where we want the Holy Spirit to impact people alongside His Word. We believe that, don't we? That we're Word and Spirit. Yeah. So I'm asking for a response. So I've had a chat with Laura. And she's now thinking about what might happen at the end of the meeting. So introduction, Dee and I are from the church in Honiton, another commissioned church. We have two children, a son and a daughter. Laura is the older of the two. She has two boys and Jamie has two girls. So we have four grandchildren, the youngest of which is 7 weeks. And the oldest is 4. So it's an interesting time as grandparents. Dee loves it. Yay. The strange thing is, I didn't think I would, but I do. Okay, I really love, and we're called Digger and Nandy. If you want to ask us why we're called that, we'll have a conversation later. Digger and Nandy. So we're from the church in Honiton. We've just split into two sites. So we have stayed with the Honiton site, and then 40 to 45 of our best missional people have gone to Sidmouth. And we've seen growth there. And consistently over the few weeks that it's been going, a couple of months, we have attracted more people over two sites than we ever did over one. And we had a meeting where one guy was prayed for. He'd had hearing loss since birth, and he said it was like God had gradually pulled the cotton wool out of his ears, so he got hearing gain. He went to the audiologist on the Thursday after the Sunday and said, look, I'm just explaining what happened. I got prayed for at the Sunday meeting, and I feel like my hearing's come back. Can you run some tests? She said, well, I'm a Christian too, but I've never heard of this, so I'll run some tests. The tests showed that his hearing gain was incredible. I mean, just in terms of the top end, which he was missing, he got that back. And he can't stop telling people. And he can also, the next day he went to go on the train, and he's got a disabled rail card to get to work. And he didn't feel like he'd get a disabled ticket because he wasn't disabled anymore. Okay, at the other site, a lady who'd been around Christian circles, mum and dad Christians, said, I want to commit my life. I've never surrendered my life to Jesus before. So God is doing something with our step of faith to move into two sites. As we take those steps of faith, God is saying, I want to bless you with those things. So that's some of the things that have happened. Dee and I particularly are involved with working with the poor, and we oversee 6 teams that are in the community. One is the food bank, which is independent and run by the church. The second is debt advice, which is not CAP, it's CMA, Community Money Advice, which means that the administration, we hold that, and it's not outsourced to Bradford. So we've got that, which helps us to build relationships into the community. We have something called Walk the Talk, which Dee and I run because we're trained. So we support men and women with addictions, the homeless. We don't get too many in Honiton, but we help them. Ladies escaping domestic violence and those sorts of things. Anybody who's vulnerable and excluded at some level. We have something called Many Hands, which is volunteers who help people with their gardens, clearing their gardens. So not ongoing gardening, just emergency relief. Paint rooms and help people move. And then we have something called the Olive Grove, which is a support group for families and friends of those with addictions, which is interesting because the catching for that is sporadic. I think there's still a lot of stigma out there in families particularly about somebody in the family who may be in addiction. So we're trying to work out how the best way to catch people up in that. And then our daughter runs a drop-in, this will resonate with a few of you, runs a drop-in for adults with learning disabilities and their carers. And she runs that drop-in for an hour and a half once a month at the moment. She's looking to increase that to twice a month. And because we've got trained people, she's gathered trained people into that drop-in, that also means that the carers could go shopping for an hour and a half. So she sees that. And that, and what we've always set out to do is, if there are gaps in provision, can we meet them? But also led by the Spirit and the prophetic sense of this is a calling on person. So our Laura is it's a call upon her to support people with learning disabilities. So as we've said, we're part of a commissioned church. We're also part of a commission group looking at social justice and ministry with the poor, not to the poor. And we're also part of Jubilee Plus, if you know what that is. So we're also part of that. However, we believe that this is the place where things happen. This is where we started, on the streets, and we believe the local church, because you have relational connections around you with the people around you, this is where things happen. So we've been, if you like, led into strategic conversations, but our heart is still on the street. That's where we're called, still on the street with the people. And we believe that the church is able to meet some of the needs in the community by being focused on where and targeted where they put their activity and their resources. The church won't meet all the needs. And it's our belief and understanding that as the church reaches out to do that, that God blesses the church. We've seen it in our church, and he has blessed us in many ways. He's helped to resource us in a lot of ways, because it's like we're not just worshipping, it's not just a vertical transaction. So we worship, God comes down and we experience his Spirit as we've done this morning. But as we go out, God brings people in and he saves them and he transforms them. And I'm going to just tell a few stories about some of those things that happened. So the next thing I'm going to do is we're going to start a story and then I'm going to land it at the end of the meeting. So you've got a bit of a cliffhanger. Rob, if we could just have the hand mic, because I'm going to ask Dee to start the story, because she was there right at the beginning.
Okay, I'm on. Okay, so as Steve says, we work sometimes with people who have an addiction, and people, professionals, refer to the church for help because sometimes they can only do it for a certain amount of time. So there's a group called Together who work with people with addictions, and they referred a couple to us. And I went to see them, and I met them on the street when they were going to the job centre to try and get some money, because they had no money at all. They didn't have any money for food, they didn't have money for anything, and our food bank wasn't open. So as I was, I met them, I said hello to them, and then I walked to the job centre. As I was in the job centre door, and this doesn't always happen, but I felt God say to me, I want you to pray with them. Now, bearing in mind, all I'd said to them was, hello, my name is Dee, you know, I'm from the church. I hadn't said anything else. I didn't know where they were in relation to God at all. I said, is it okay if I pray with you? And they said, yes, surprisingly. So I stood in the door of the job centre with them, and all I said was, God, please, would you do a miracle? Would you do something? Would you change the situation here? And we walked in and we sat down and they told the lady their situation, and the lady said, you know, looked up on the computer and what have you, and eventually said, no, we can't do anything for you. And we thought, oh no. So what I thought was, what can I do? I can take them for coffee. So I took them for coffee, and we were sitting in the coffee place, and then the job centre rang them back and said, I've managed to wangle a few things, and yes, you can have some money tomorrow. Now, I believe that was an answer to prayer. Can I send you? No, I want to say something else.
You all want to know now, don't you? Okay. If you could just put up the next slide. I think that picture is presented to us most days, is it? Do you see that in Ringwood?
Yeah.
They always seem to have a dog, these guys, don't they? Yeah, I think that's for protection and for company. And just to say, we don't give money. We never give money to somebody on the street. We try and talk to them and find out if they need something like food or coffee or those sorts of things. Does that make sense? We're crossing over and we're making some sort of connection with them. There was a survey recently of the homeless. And you can shout some things out at me as long as they're not insulting. What do you think the greatest percentage of guys and girls on the street, what do you think they highlighted as the thing that they would want the most? Get off the streets. Find somewhere to live. Job. Someone to talk to?
Food?
Friendship? Okay. Acceptance. So like Hillary, yeah? I just want to come in and I just want to be accepted. That was their biggest thing. So nothing tangible, practical. Just something, I just need to be me and accepted for who I am. That was their biggest thing. Okay, it's good to read the Bible, so we're going to do with that now. If you could look, it will come up on the screen. Luke 4, verses 14 to 30. Just some background. There are more than 200 references to the poor, using the word poor, in the Bible. And there's many more that use words like downtrodden, outcast, slaves, the oppressed, etc. And there are other passages that show God's plan for dealing with people or for treating people who are slaves or hired hands. And also God's view on exploitation, social justice, morality, and more. So there's a lot in there, in the Old Testament. A lot of those ideas and practices were known to the Jewish people, so we need to get a context of when Jesus is saying this, what their understanding is. And there were periods in Israel's history when they were quite good at obeying commands, and there were periods when they weren't. So what we would know as the cycle of apostasy, do you know what that is? Where Israel was blessed by God, and so they worshipped him and they conformed to what God's plan was for them. And then gradually they fell away into sin. And then effectively, at the bottom of that cycle, they brought judgment upon themselves. So God judged them. God judged them. Then they came back to God and he blessed them again. Okay, so that's a cyclical thing. And the two greatest sins that God was distressed about were that the people worshipped other gods, which we see today, not quite the same gods, but worshipped other gods, and that they oppressed the poor. And those two go together. When gods are elevated, and other things are elevated in our lives, in everybody's life, it oppresses the poor by its very nature. Okay? So let's look at Luke 14. Luke 4, sorry. And the passage is headed, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. And I'm reading from the NIV. Verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. Father, we pray this morning that you would inhabit your word. Father, that you would bring it alive in us. Father, that we would adopt your word. Father, we would then go out and do the things that Jesus did. Father, we pray that we would apply your word in our lives. Father, this morning I pray your Spirit would come upon us now as your people and empower us to go out and do the things that Jesus said we would do as your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we know that Jesus is quoting directly from Isaiah 61, a pivotal scripture for a few of us. And Isaiah 61 has a lot more to say about God's heart for the poor, using phrases like "bind up the brokenhearted," "freedom for the captives," "release from darkness for the prisoners," "year of the Lord's favor," "day of vengeance of our God." Interesting that it's a year of the Lord's favor and only a day to be vengeance. Comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve. We talked about this last night. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. Who are they? It's the poor that have been brought in. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. And we'll have a brief look at poverty later. So initially, everyone is praising Jesus, and everybody spoke well of him. While he stuck, you're right. Let me just come back. While he stuck to the text, they even accepted, or appeared to accept, that when he said, "This prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing today," everybody was with him. So what happened between there and the people wanting to throw him off the cliff? What happened? Let me give you a couple of ideas. Jesus mentions the widow who lived in Zarephath in a region of Sidon, and that's Phoenicia. That's not Israel. And Jesus is reminding the people that God's heart for the poor extends beyond the Jewish people. This widow had lost two men in her life who could help to function with the household and bring revenue in and help the family. She was a widow, and then she lost her son. Do you remember what happened with Elijah when he found the son upstairs dead on the bed? Do you remember this? He lay on him. What an odd thing to do. Do you know why he did that? I asked Adrian Burks, and he's a learned man, Adrian. Rob, do you know, studied the scriptures, do you know why he did that? I have no idea why he did that, except that God told him to go and do that. Lay on the boy, and the boy was brought back to life. So what's happened to the widow? Okay, the widow has somebody returned from the dead to her. This isn't just a miracle of bringing somebody back to life. Now that person can help in the running of the house and help to bring revenue and resources into the house so they can live. The second person is Naaman, who suffers with leprosy. So widows were quite often excluded from society. And obviously lepers are just the same. They're excluded. And Syria is not in Israel. And Elisha goes to Naaman, and do you remember he has to go and wash himself how many times? Seven times. That's an interesting number. Seven times in the river. And he's healed. Okay, he's healed, but what does that do for Naaman? It stops him from being excluded. It brings him in. It brings him into the community and into the family. So this cry from people on the street to say, I want acceptance, that's the biggest thing, yeah, is shown in these two examples. And the church of today, and you're doing it here, needs to be ready to accept anybody from any persuasion in order that what? That they are accepted and loved, and then the work of God starts. Is it any wonder that the people, the Jewish people in that synagogue, turned on Jesus? Because in their religious state, he's provoking them to something very different that is upsetting the order that they want. So of course they want to get rid of him, because they want to preserve the status quo. Can you put the next slide up, please, Sue? So this is a bit of a story. We were in India earlier in the year. This is in Goa, where your friends come from. And the guy on the left, that's the back of me on the right, not my best side. The guy on the left is a guy called Basu. He's from the Baptist, he leads a Baptist church. And every Saturday, He goes out in Vasco, which is one of the cities in India, and he goes to these guys on the street who are both homeless and addicted to alcohol. And he goes out to them. And he does Matthew 6, the feeding of the 5,000. What he does is Matthew 6. So he gives them a short teaching. Jesus taught them many things. Saw that they were like sheep without shepherd and taught them many things. He teaches them. And then he sends one of his friends off to get food for them, which for them is miraculous because they're outcasts. So here we see what I would call a proclamation of the gospel and a demonstration of the gospel. And Isaiah 61 does just the same. Proclaim what? Good news to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. I can't bind up a broken heart, can you? Okay, so that's about demonstration. That's about God moving and demonstrating his love and his care for somebody. Okay, I'd like 2 volunteers, please. Just to make the point. Yeah, Mark, great. Yeah, come up front, Kate. Now, you'll remember a band called The Proclaimers, won't you? You like it? Yeah, you do. Okay. So you can be the proclaim part. Okay. Stand here and be the proclaim part. And you'll be the demonstration part, which suits you. I think we've got something. Sometimes in our heads, we think about the gospel is just proclaiming the good news to the poor. I think sometimes we get that. But it's also about demonstrating it. That's clear from Isaiah, and it's clear from Matthew 6. So Mark is the proclaimer. You're an evangelist. We might use that term. Yeah? And you're proclaiming the good news. And Kate, you're the activist, and you're doing it. This is all the gospel. This is all the gospel. It's not one or the other. It's both and. If you proclaim the gospel, and through doing that, somebody gets help and support for the situation that they're in, that is God's will. If you're demonstrating the love and care that the kingdom is extended to the poor, and by that they come to Christ, that's God's will for them. Yeah. It's both and. Yeah. Okay, will you all go? Great, okay. Thank you. So let me just tell you a story about poverty. So we move to the second part, got time. So we know a married couple who are both of low educational standard. He didn't attend school after the age of 13 or 14, suffers with dyslexia, which was undiagnosed at school, was abandoned by his father, abused physically and sexually by his stepfather, took to the streets, was a rent boy, took drugs and narrowly avoided prison. That's part of his story. She left school early, went to work in a hotel at 15 where she supplemented her income with favours and has suffered abuse. They received papers ahead of a court hearing with regard to the custody of their children. They don't understand the words or the information. When they arrive at court, they're confronted with a judge, clerk of the court, 4 barristers and a couple of solicitors. That's not a Christmas song, by the way. Who have all been educated to degree level or above. Furthermore, they don't know what is expected of them. They don't understand the procedure or the language, or they misunderstand. So where's the poverty in that situation? Who's poor? First of all, the couple, because they don't have money for legal representation, they're on legal aid. which is withdrawn later because they don't meet certain criteria. There's a poverty of understanding because they don't know what's... There's a poverty of support because even though we were there at the court, we couldn't attend the hearing. The poverty of voice into the process. They feel like they're being done to rather than participating in. And poverty of education, because there's no way that they can rationalise what's going on. They're at a huge disadvantage. Let's flip that round. How about the others in the court? Is there poverty there? I would argue that there is a poverty of time, because the process demands that that barristers and judges do things in a certain time. So they haven't got time to build relationship with the people who are attending. There's little or no sense of empathy or compassion. It's a process. They're dealt with by case number. And there's a poverty of understanding, or little or no allowance made for the circumstances that the couple have come from. Is taken as is, without much reference to history. And in fact, some of that history sometimes counts against them in that process. And sometimes there's a poverty of integrity, and this is, have we got any social workers in the room, or anybody like that? That's a really tough job. There's a poverty of integrity because the parents are told that people would work with them, and then they don't. They were told that they would get support, and they didn't get it. So the system is broken. Parts of the system are broken. And the parents are then left abandoned, and not for the first time. So poverty isn't always financial. There can be many others, relational, educational, aspirational. We heard a story in India where there were three guys at university.
Girls.
All right, three girls at university, and they came from one of the lower castes, and because of that, there was a ceiling placed on their education, and they committed suicide because the shame of not being able to break through that. We have similar structures in this country, but are glass ceilings with regard to aspiration. There's moral poverty. Poverty of principles, we talked about that. That we've moved from in our generation, I grew up with principles and you live by principles. Now we live in relativism. More. There's poverty of hope, and there's poverty of faithfulness, and many other that we could look at. So I'm going to depress you even more now. Get the next slide up. Do you remember that a few years ago? Make Poverty History campaign, do you remember that? Okay, I just read part of a statement by a Professor Philip Alston, who's the United Nations Special Rapporteur on Extreme Poverty and Human Rights, and he came to London by invitation, and this report's dated last week. And I'm just going to read the headline results statistics. 14 million people, which is the UK, a fifth of the population live in poverty. 4 million of these are more than 50% below the poverty line. And 1.5 million are destitute, unable to afford basic essentials. The widely respected Institute for Fiscal Studies predicts a 7% rise in child poverty between 2015 and 2022. And various sources predict child poverty rates of as high as 40%. For almost one in every two children to be poor in 21st century Britain is not just a disgrace, but a social calamity and an economic disaster all rolled into one. That's somebody from outside the UK looking in. One of the phrases that he used, and it's a 24-page report, was British compassion for those who are suffering has been replaced. And I won't tell you what he said it's been replaced by. It was just that phrase. British compassion for those who are suffering has been replaced. Can we go to the next slide? It hasn't been entirely replaced. This is a picture of Dee. We went to a Green Pastures conference. Green Pastures is a Christian charity that provides funding for homes for the homeless and guys recovering from addiction and ladies who are escaping all sorts of things. And it hasn't been entirely replaced. This guy obviously is coming from a place of brokenness and destitution. Just in those statistics, he's part of those statistics. And what struck me about that is that what's the body language? She's not coming from up here. She's down with them. That's why we don't give money. We sit down with the guys and we ask them, what do you need? What's your greatest need that we could possibly? So we started this morning with the view that the local church is God's way of reaching people in the community and transforming lives, including our own. I'm just going to finish the story. Do you remember the couple that Dee walked into the job centre with? And Dee prayed, and at first there was a no to money, and then the money came through. This couple have dealt with their addictive behaviour. They've been dry for a year. They've paid off a substantial amount of their debt. They're in employment, though she has a small baby at the moment, so won't return to work soon. He is working overtime. They have attended every meeting they are requested to attend by agencies. In the first 2 weeks after meeting us, we had a week of prayer. They came to every meeting. They came early to church and left late to help with setup and takedown. He's on the rota now. They joined a life group. She attends the ladies' group, mums and toddlers. He goes out for coffee with some of the guys occasionally. They're going through a discipleship course with us at the moment because Alpha isn't going to work for them. They've received Jesus into their lives. They want to be baptized next year. We're talking with the elders about transition from support to integration. When do we leave that off so that they're not supervised anymore? Recent comment from the man. You know how agencies put up indicators that if this family is going to make a good enough family, that there are indicators that they put up, and one of those was isolation. This man said, in broken English, "We are embedded in church.
We are embedded in the
We're not isolated anymore. Indicator. The church has been recognised for the work that they have done in supporting this family by the agencies. That's been flagged up. You see, the gospel cuts two ways. It doesn't just cut to the guy or girl on the street. It cuts to those authorities, those with power and influence. Do you see what happens? That's not what we intended, but that's what happens as a consequence. And that helps to transform society, because now different decisions, a different narrative is being spoken to those authorities. Where before it was like, right, this has happened, this is our procedure. It's now like, oh, we might have to rethink this, and we might have to find a procedure that fits this criteria and what's happening in reality. Theirs is a story of redemption and restoration.
Hallelujah.
Just like ours. Just like ours. God's heart for the poor is the same as God's heart for us. No different. All we've got to do is learn how to express that. And that might mean, like me this morning, we've got to be a bit vulnerable. And we've got to do that. Compassion says that we meet need, that's mercy, we meet need where we see it. That we do something. Justice says we should do everything possible to stop this from happening again. That's our God. Redemption, restoration. Dora, could you come back up? I'd like to ask you to come up the front, use the space here. Can we use the space? So just a couple of things. If God has been stirring you, not just this morning, but before now, and you feel like you want to respond to the Holy Spirit, you know, I've been to things like this before where I've gone up the front and I've not really known what God was doing, I've just gone with it. And then the rationale has come later and he's unpacked it later. And it's just a step of faith and obedience that we come to him and we do that. So I think that's the first set of people, a couple of people. If God is stirring something and you want to consolidate that with him, then do that. The second thing is, I just think there are people out there who are doing this stuff. And I just have this sense that it's time you were re-resourced, that actually you might be running a bit dry and a bit in your own steam, in your own strength. And I'd like you to come to the front as well, because in the work that we do and everything we do, we just need to come back to God to go again. And I want you to go again. God wants you to go again. So if that's you, could you also come to the front? And then maybe we'll just gather round, and pray for God's Holy Spirit. If Rob and Kate, you could come up as well. Could you come to the front now? Because I also have, I'm going to pray. There's also something else I believe God has put on my heart. So Father, as your people come forward, Father, just to meet with you now. Father, would you just come? We want to invite you, Holy Spirit, that you come here, Father, that you meet with hearts and minds and people who are focused on you now. Father, I pray, I thank you for your gospel that transforms lives, Father, and has transformed our lives, that we could go out in power, Father, and see your kingdom come and see people change. Father, we thank you for that couple that we've heard about this morning. Father, that you have worked on, Father, in your grace and your mercy and your love and your forgiveness, who are now standing in your church and praising you. Father, I pray this morning you would come in power. Father, you would release calling and gifts. Father, that you would refresh people where they need to be refreshed. Father, and we thank you for all that you've brought us into, Father, as your people, as your church. Father, would you come now that we might go out and do more for you and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our vision is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.